John 17. Last Sunday, we began to look at Christ's high priestly intercessory prayer, the real Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17, not Matthew 6. That's a model prayer. We considered the Bible word for intercession last time and found it very broad. To go, to meet a person, especially for the purpose of conversation, consultation, supplication. To pray, to entreat, to pray for anyone. That last definition is where we kind of go in our English language, but the Greek word is very broad. Jesus' intercessory prayer is as broad as that definition. The intercessory ministry of Christ is seen all through the New Testament, but nowhere is it more apparent than here in John chapter 17. That's what this is, an intercessory prayer. He prayed while they were still in the upper room, it is believed. Could have been after they left, but more likely they were still in the upper room just before they left. The prayer can be divided into three parts, remember. Verses 1 to 5 is a prayer for himself, which falls under the scope of the word, the definition of the word intercession. In verses 6 to 19, there's the prayer for his apostles, I could say disciples, but particularly the apostles, the 11 apostles who were there. And then 20 to 26, the prayer for future believers, that would be you and me. So the Lord prays for us right here in this chapter. Last week, we began with the first part. We looked at only three of the five verses. Let's look at them again real quickly. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's what we did last week. And we concluded that God teaches us, we said, to pray to the Father through the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit, that nothing could harm Jesus before his hour had come. We noted that. Nothing can harm us before the hour has come that God has planned to take us home to be with him. We decided that Jesus had and has power over all flesh to bring glory and honor to his Father is his purpose. Jesus glorifies God the Father by finishing the redemption plan that we're reading about here in John so that men might come to him. Like Jesus, we glorify the Father. We glorify Jesus when we bring people to him. That was his purpose, that they might come to him. And as people come to him and they realize who he is, they're thinking all these wonderful thoughts about God. That's what God wants, us to glorify him. It's not a selfish thing. He deserves the glory. And he loves us so much, we should desire to glorify him. Salvation, according to Jesus, we decided, was the personal and intimate knowing of God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. We will finish up tonight this part one. It's just a couple of more verses. I want you to notice as we look at verses 4 and 5 here that Jesus no longer uses the third person. He doesn't speak of himself as the Son of Man. He refers to himself now as I and me. Those are the pronouns. So there's a change. Notice the change. In verse 4, he speaks of having already begun glorifying the Father during his earthly ministry. In verse 5, he asks again that the Father now glorify him. But this time, the glorification he's talking about is when he gets to heaven and he receives, when he accepts the glory that he had from the beginning, from the time before the world. So there's a reverse in the order. Verse 1 actually talks about, Lord, glorify me so that I can glorify you. And verse 4 says, I've glorified you, now glorify me. So it's sort of like a chiastic arrangement of things there. I want us to take a closer look at these last couple verses in the first part of the prayer. Verse 4 says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. How had Jesus glorified? That means giving attention to and causing others to give attention to the praiseworthiness of the Father. How had he done that exactly? We talked about it last week. By revealing him through his divine attributes and attributing it all to the Father. By his miracles, attributing them. These are works that the Father gave me to do. He just included the Father in what was happening. People needed to recognize the Heavenly Father as responsible for all that he did. There was the healing of the lame man in Matthew chapter 9. The one they let down through the roof and he had palsy and the Lord told him, your sins are forgiven. The scribes and Pharisees, they didn't like that because only God can forgive sins. And the Lord could say, but he didn't do it that way. Exactly. That's how we would have done it. It says in Matthew 9:6, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, the Bible says, they marveled and glorified God. They marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto man, or to a man in particular, to the Lord Jesus. They glorified God. That's what his miracles were for. Everything that he did brought glory to the Lord. So we're talking about John 17. He says, Lord, I've already glorified you while here on earth. How about at the raising of Lazarus? Do you remember? That was in chapter 11 of John. Verse 41 says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. He's always pointing people to the Father, to God. That's what he was here to do, to glorify the Father, to bring glory to the Father. And most of all, he would glorify the Father by... Look at the next part of verse 4 here in John 17. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So finishing the work, it was about done. And not long from this point, he would ascend back to heaven and he would be glorified in the presence of the angels and the resurrected the saved from all time since the beginning. He would be glorified before the Father. He's about to finish that work. Though he had not yet died, in his mind his life was already laid down. He'd already surrendered to whatever the Lord would have him to do. The Bible says in Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So in doing all of this, in finishing this work, he would glorify the Father. At his crucifixion, he would glorify the Father by revealing the Father's wisdom. It was God who put this plan together. He wanted them to know that. His faithfulness, his holiness, his love, his justice, his compassion, and so on. That would be revealed as people understood about the crucifixion. By making the way for men to come to God. He is, you know, the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. So Jesus says here in verse 4, I've glorified you, Father. And verse 5, he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me. It's kind of the reverse order of verse 1. Glorify thou me. Notice he's talking in pronouns. Personal pronouns now, I and me. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And why would the Lord ask to be glorified. Do you remember from last time? Why did he want to be glorified? So that he might what? Glorify the Father. Glorify me so I can glorify you and you glorifying me. Well, that's kind of confusing. No, they're one. They're one. Glorify me so that you'll be glorified. I've glorified you, Father, so that you can glorify me. Because one God, three persons. The motive of the Lord Jesus as far as asking to be glorified has not changed in these five verses. And now he says in verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me." He would be glorified, the cross would glorify the Son by revealing His patience, His love, His compassion. The resurrection and the ascension would glorify the Son by His power and His position and His purpose. All of that would glorify Him. And there is an ultimate glorification, one that Jesus is now looking forward to. It's when He gets back to heaven to be like it was before the foundation of the world, to have the glory that He'd had after the creation, even in the presence of the holy angels. So the ultimate glorification of Christ was when He stepped back into His rightful place in heaven. There were 40 days between the resurrection and His ascending back to heaven and that glorification. What about the 40 days? Was He in His glory then? Well, yeah, in a sense He was. He appeared in rooms with the door shut. He did miraculous divine things, but still not like it would be in heaven. He couldn't be totally like He was in heaven because it had to be veiled somewhat for their sakes, because they couldn't look upon God. They wouldn't be able to see Him. His light would be too bright. So the 40 days, a bit veiled in glory, but headed in that direction. And He wanted to be glorified in heaven again. Why? Glorify thou me with thine own self, meaning in your presence. Jesus had glorified the Father on earth. He would soon have the visible glory that was laid aside when He stepped out of heaven to come down to earth. He came to earth to glorify the Father, and now He would be glorified by the Father, or He would glorify the Father in and from heaven when He was ascended back to heaven. Or as He says it here at the end of the verse, "with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now that could be confusing. Glorify me, I'll glorify you. I glorified you, now you glorified me. But that's what He's saying. And it shows the oneness of God, the motive of everything God does. God created us for Himself, for His own glory. Humanly speaking, because we're such sinful creatures, we like to think, well, that's kind of selfish. But it's not selfish of God. He deserves glory. He's God, and we're creatures of dust. Remember, Jesus had made Himself, Philippians 2:7, made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. The words in Philippians 2:7, made Himself, means He emptied Himself. The word is kanuo. We think of the doctrine or the theory, some people call it, of kenosis. What did He empty Himself of when He came to this earth? Well, that's what we're talking about right here. He's going to get it back when He goes back to heaven. What is it exactly? Scofield says He divested Himself of the visible glory. That's how he put it. He divested Himself of the will to manifest His divinity, except as it was fitting to fulfill the work of redemption. That's how I would put it. You remember when Jesus was in Nazareth, chapter 6 of John, verse 42, and they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" That's what the people of Nazareth said. And then while he was on the cross in Luke chapter 23, the malefactors, one on either side, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." What am I saying? They didn't recognize him. He was working miracles. He was raising the dead. He was giving blind eyes sight. He was healing withered hands and causing the paralyzed to be able to walk and function again. At the Feast of Dedication, it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication. It was winter, it says in John chapter 10, verse 23, says Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." All of those times people saw things, they heard things, they marveled at how he spoke. They witnessed the signs and wonders and they still doubted. They still doubted. Did you ever stop to think of what Jesus could have done in those circumstances? If Jesus was here, the man, Jesus right now, the God-man, and he wanted to prove to you that he was God, he could do anything. Anything you could imagine. He could do it right now. But he didn't do those things. That's what he laid aside. He didn't take it upon himself to prove who he was by divine acts, though there were some divine acts. They were limited. They were according to the plan. So he laid aside that, and he's about to get it back. He's about to ascend back to heaven, and that's what he's saying when he says, "Glorify me, Father." He was talking about when he got back to heaven. What he laid aside when he came to earth, well, it's not laid aside anymore. Even now, his eternal glory has been restored completely, visibly. He's at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us in all of his glory. And when you see Jesus, it will be in all of his glory. There won't seem to be, he'll be a man in a realm that you've never experienced the way we'll experience after the rapture. We'll see Jesus as he is, and we'll be like him when we see him as he is. So that's the first part. He's praying about himself and the Father and glorifying either one. This is exciting. Heaven was excited at the end of this redemptive story because of the glory that it brought to God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. And that's what Jesus' prayer is all about. Verses 1 to 5. Now we come to verse 6. And we're in a second topic, a separate item here. He starts to pray for his apostles. Now, the context. The work of redemption is almost done, as we said. The supreme declaration of God's love for mankind, it's about to begin. That is the crucifixion of Christ and the burial and resurrection, the proof of God's love. If you doubt God loves you, just read about the crucifixion and what he went through for you. Jesus would soon leave these men behind, and they would build upon the foundation that he was very close to building, to establishing himself through the passion and through the resurrection and ascension. He's about to place in the hands of human beings the all-important spiritual work of sharing the gospel with every creature. To give every person the opportunity to respond to the gospel. That's our task too, by the way. John actually reported the same thing in 1 John chapter 1. Just listen, I'll read the first three verses. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, talking about Jesus. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the Lord is praying for these disciples of His. And it's all about getting them ready to talk to the Father about what's about to happen in their lives. They've been prepared by 3.5 years with Him. And they're about to take on the work of the ministry. So before He lets them go into the work, He prays for them to the Father. This is verses 6 to 19. We won't look at all of those verses tonight, just three more. Look at verse 6. He prays, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Thy name is the word onoma. It could mean name, title, character, reputation, person. The word here, name, N-A-M-E, is not just a reference to what people call him. This word name refers to everything that is aroused in the mind when I mention the name Jesus. It's not just the name you call somebody. It's everything that it includes his rank, his authority. It includes his interest, his pleasures, his command, his excellence, his deeds, everything. Jesus said, I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. He's talking about God the Father. What could they know about God the Father through Jesus? He revealed his name, which means I told them all about it. I told them all about you. I've shown them who you are. All that the name of God the Father represents, all that he is, was manifest. It was made visible in Jesus. Colossians 2:9, you familiar with it? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily, in a body. Everything that God was, everything that God the Father is personified, it's put into the body. He was the revelation of God to these disciples. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus' point is, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I represent him and all that he is to you. And so when he revealed the Father, when he revealed his name to them, he was revealing all of this. Would you like to know God? Would you like to know the Father? It is possible, but only through Jesus Christ, who reveals him to us. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus revealed the Father to, look at verse 6, the men which thou gavest me. The men, here are the 11, that were gathered around him at that moment, his disciples, their souls were an eternal gift from the Father to him. These men were specifically chosen by God the Father and given to Christ for a special assignment. And they're about to embark upon that special assignment. As we've already alluded, these 11 men would be a critical part of the plan of God for the age of grace, for the church age. Judas, of course, had already left. He was out betraying the Lord, even as he spoke here. The 11 were selected, it says in verse 6, out of the world. Now, they were born into the sinful world. They had a sin nature. But now they've been chosen out of the world. They've been made citizens of heaven and children of God. The day of Pentecost hasn't come yet. They've not been baptized into the body of Christ. They haven't received the Spirit to live in them just yet. That comes a little later. Nonetheless, Jesus himself said in chapter 15 and verse 19, "If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So they're already in that dispensation. They're already part of God's people. They're believing Jews at this point. Believing more than most of the Jews because more of the truth had been revealed to them. It's only as we disassociate with the world that you and I can be usable to the Lord. Just like these disciples. God's not going to use worldly Christians. He's not going to give us an assignment. I want an assignment. God help me because I'm still flesh. Do you want an assignment? That's why he says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." You got to come out if you're going to be used. That's why he says, why John says in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The love of if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." He said that. We read those verses. Do you understand what it means? If you want to be used of the Lord, you have to come out of the world. Separate yourself so that you're usable, sanctified, separated, consecrated to him. The world system has been around a long time, and it's been evolving. Satan, the prince, has been doing all that he can do to make the world system anti-God, and he's about to get it, don't you think? For nearly 7,000 years now, the flesh has contributed to the project too. The flesh of every man, woman, boy, or girl who ever lived, making it appealing to the flesh nature of those who would follow after them. If you look at how things are spiritually in the world, it seems to drift to the left, doesn't it? Things seem to drift to the left. Well, that's what's being put into it, the flesh. We need to give the world a great dose of truth. We need to show them God the Father by living, allowing Jesus to live his life in us. If you want to make a difference here, you'll have to come out of the world. The next phrase in our verse says, "Thine they were." These men were yours. Now, obviously, they were God's, the Father's, by virtue of the creation. God owns everything. One commentator says this, and I like it. They belong to the Father in the sense that they were believing Israelites. That's what they were, believing Israelites, men of faith, like Abraham, a man of faith, former members of the old covenant. What the old covenant had promised, they found it in Jesus Christ. That's the kind of men they were. At any rate, these men belong to God, it says. They were yours. They belong to the Father. And Jesus said, "And thou gavest them, you gave them to me." Jesus had alluded to this giving, this gift of the Father back in chapter 6. Flip back and look at verse 37. 6:37. The Father gave them, hey, the Father gave me and you, if you're a Christian, he gave us to the Lord Jesus as a gift. 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. God the Father gave the Son those who would believe upon Him. He knows who they are. I don't think He picked them out of a lineup and said, you are one, you're not, you are, you're not. I don't believe that. That would be Calvinistic. The Bible seems to say that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Every sinner could be saved. The price that was paid is sufficient for all. But not all will come. Not all will accept Him. Those who do are a gift of God the Father to God the Son. So says Jesus. Christ adds that their faith was evident by the fact that, look at the verse here, verse 6, they have kept thy word. Tereo is the word kept. Keep, reserve, observe, watch, preserve, deeper, hold fast. We talk about keep my commandments. Same idea. To attend to them carefully, to take care of them, to guard them, to harbor them in our hearts, to observe. That's what these disciples have done. The Lord Jesus is proud of these men. These men have not allowed the word which He delivered to them to slip away from their hearts. He says this in spite of the fact that they're about to desert Him. Over in the Garden of Gethsemane at the arrest, they're going to run and scatter and go in every direction like the sheep who lost their shepherd. But he still says here, just before that hour, He still says, they've kept your word, Father. Your observance of the word of God and harboring it and protecting it and keeping it in your heart, those things are evidence of your faith and mine as well. Do you ever ask yourself the question, when the Lord comes back, will He find faith on earth? Will anybody recognize that the rapture took place in Corinth? How many will be gone? How many will be gone from Maine? Well, of false teachers, He said, you'll know them by their fruit, their works. Christ never makes an accusation against His people. He didn't then, and He doesn't now. At His Father's right hand, He's not accusing us of anything. As a matter of fact, it's exactly the opposite of that. Those who truly know Him, we mess up, and He would say to the Father, He's mine. I paid for that sin. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. He's talking about His disciples. They know that all things whatever thou hast given to me are from thee. Everything I have done, it's connected to God the Father. That's what He's saying. The perfect tense here, right after the word now, perfect tense of the verbs that follow, they have known and thou hast given, were at that very moment, they were in their completed state. This is already a done deal. They know now. Thou hast now given. All these things are done, He's talking about. Look at verse 7. Now they have known, they know now that all things whatsoever thou hast given, a done deal, it's already been given. All of those things were from you. They're from you. They have known that all things whatsoever thou givest me are of thee. So what's the point here? What's the Lord saying? They knew that all that Jesus was and all that He did was of God. Do you remember what Martha said back at the grave of her brother, Lazarus? She said unto Him, yea, Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She believed Him to be the Messiah, the God-man. They believed it all. As the disciples believed it all as well. You remember in the latter part of chapter 16 in verse 30, they made this declaration of their faith. this profession of faith. Verse 30 says, "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou comest forth of God." So Jesus is saying, Father, these 11, they've got the goods. I told them all about you, and they believe every word of it. I gave them all the words that you gave me, and they believe every one of them. My faithful followers. He was proud of them. They swallowed what Jesus told them, hook, line, and sinker. Have you? And why not? He obviously was and is everything he claimed to be. The last verse we'll look at, verse 8. "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." The words that he's talking about is the Greek word rhema. It's the word spoken from the lips, for the moment, for the occasion, something God said. As opposed to the word logos, which means the word of God, the broad sense of the word of God. So these are sayings. God gave them to Jesus. Jesus gave them to the disciples, and the disciples believed them. The things you told me, I told them. Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees, all of my words are from the Father. He told me what to say. He gave me these words. So this means that the very words that Christ uttered to them, they were divine. They were given by the Father to the Son, to the apostles who understood them and believed them. Now, if we truly believe in that channel of God's word that got to the apostles and they wrote them down and we read them, they are the words of God through Jesus Christ delivered to man. Is the very word important? The very words he chose, the meanings, the words with meanings that he... Are the very words singularly, are they important? And I would say, you'd have to say, well, yeah, they came from God. The very words came from God. It sort of causes us to pause and to be wary of somebody who would be willing to paraphrase the Bible with a dynamic equivalent translation of the word. I mentioned that to somebody coming out this morning, a dynamic equivalence, a paraphrase, a new version of the Bible. No, you can't change the words. You can't change the words. No, I know. A translation is a changing of words, right? From one language to the next. But this word means exactly what this word does in the other language. But you can't use other words that say kind of what you think Jesus is saying. No, we got to go back to the words that he used. In our translation, if he said Father, it's translated Father. If he said faith, it's translated faith. If he said pardon, it's translated pardon. The closest equivalent, a formal equivalent translation is important. And here's a great text for that. Verse 8 here in our text. The disciples' understanding stands in contrast to the Jews, doesn't it? The Lord gave the same words to them and they didn't believe it. The disciples believed it and they didn't believe it. How about you? Do you believe the words of Christ? Jesus said of his disciples, still in verse 8, they have received them. This again means that they believe the words Jesus told them were the very words of God to them through him. They had appropriated his truth into their lives. They had assimilated those truths into their worldview, what they believed about God and man. He says, and have known surely that I came out from thee. Out from thee is sort of his claim of equality with the Father as his eternal Son. The Bible says that in chapter 16 of John as well, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from the Father." He's talking about that he and God are connected. He and the Heavenly Father are connected. And their belief stands in contrast to the Pharisees, who didn't believe he was of God. They called him a devil. They called him a devil when he did wonderful works. They would not believe. The last phrase here, "and they have believed that thou didst send me." Jesus has been saying that all along, through all his ministry. In chapter 5 and verse 36 and 538 and 629 and 729 and 842 and 1036 and 1142 and 173, he says something like, "The Father hath sent me, whom he hath sent." Those phrases, they're all over the place. Jesus was God's Son sent by the Father to be your Savior and to be your Lord. Do you know him? Do you know him? So he's sort of described in prayer his disciples and why they're his disciples. Let me just kind of encapsulate this here. Jesus describes his apostles as he prays. "Father, these who were yours by virtue of creation or your sovereignty, and you've given them to me, these that have been saved out of the world," he's describing them now. Are you saved out of the world? I have revealed you to them. I have delivered your words to them. He's describing his disciples. "These that have believed that my words were from you, Father, they have appropriated them in their lives. They are guarding the truths in their heart, and they refuse to let them slip away from them. These, Lord, who believe that I am God." That's his description of his disciples. It would have to fit us as well, these things. God can be known, we said, but only through Jesus Christ. It is only as we disassociate with the world that we can be used of Christ in his service. In his prayer for the apostles, we notice that he does not speak of their sins. He does not talk about their faults or failures. He does not speak of physical things except as those physical things pertain to the spiritual things. Your observance of God's word is an evidence of your faith. And we should be wary of someone who takes the very words from the very lips of God and paraphrases them. That's not what we need. We need to know what God said, not what somebody thinks about what he said. So our Bible is important. The version of the Bible we use. We use the King James Version here now. There are other versions that are not so bad, but we believe this to be the best, the King James Version of the Bible. That's why we use it. It's a translation, yes, but it's a good translation. It's a formal equivalent translation of the original languages into our language. Here's a great passage here, 4-8, to show the importance of the very words of God being preserved, not only in holy writ, but also in our hearts. There's a lot of wonderful truth here. I covered what? 5 verses. It took 40 minutes. It's not an easy passage to preach. It's probably not an easy passage to listen to. There's wonderful deep truths. Maybe you didn't get it all. Then what can you do? You can go back. This will be on the internet here in a little bit. You can listen again with an open Bible. You can take some notes. You can hear it twice. Or you could just read it and see what you can glean out of what you've heard tonight and make the application to your own life. He's described tonight disciples. You and I are disciples. Does this description fit you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share again from your word. Lord, help us to be able to glean from this passage, these few verses, Lord, the things that are important to us right now. Lord, you know what they are better than we do. So help us, Lord, to listen to your spirit. Help us to understand your truth. Help us to be disciples like the disciples described here in this passage. For what you do, Lord, we give you thanks and praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.